dismay, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. Take your Bible, please, and open it in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. We're glad to have you, and you're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Understanding Our Thorns. These last few weeks, we've been talking about Paul's thorn, he calls it, in the flesh. And we've talked about the fact that this problem that he had was very debilitating, it was very difficult. And even though it was a thing that it was very tough to deal with, Paul viewed his problem as a gift from God. And we talked about the fact that every problem in the life of the believer is really a gift from God the Father. It's just another opportunity to let Him demonstrate to us and to others His glory and His grace. It is very important that as Christians we learn why God allows difficulties in our lives. Most do not understand why God allows problems in the lives of his children, and so they react wrongly. Instead of responding under the control of the Spirit, we react under the control of the flesh, and that just amplifies the problem. So it's very important for us to understand why God allows these difficulties. And if you have a problem this morning, some kind of a trial or a difficulty or a sorrow or something that's troubling you that only you and God know about, listen, God wants you, saved friend, to understand that He's allowed that in your life so that He in His sovereign grace can be allowed to be there, and it's really there for a purpose. So please don't miss what God wants to do in your life by allowing that difficulty in your Christian experience to make you bitter or angry or sorrowful. Understand it, receive it, as you should, as a gift from God, and let the Lord guide you to appropriate the grace that He has made available for you in eternity past to make it through that problem. Isn't that what King David writes? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. So you can learn to bear up under that thing. Now, look at verse 7 of chapter 12, and we'll begin reading there. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word buffet means to strike with a fist. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this problem, I besought, I begged the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And for the Hebrew, that was an indication that he asked God over and over and over, not just three times, but over and over and over and over and over. And he said unto me, his response to Paul's pleading for this to be removed was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, we have got to understand why our thorns are given to us like Paul. And if we'll understand Paul's acceptance of them, it'll help us to accept ours. Look at the rest of that verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, Paul says, or God says, is made perfect in your, Paul's, weakness. Then Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? The word that introduces a purpose clause, that the power of Christ may rest tabernacle upon me. That's the idea of continually. You see, the only way that the strength of God can be realized in the life of a believer is for us as Christians to understand that in and of ourselves we are nothing. In and of ourselves we are nothing. We are a big zero. And the only thing that's good about us is if we're saved, we have God the Son in our hearts. That's the only good that's in us, because only Jesus is good. We're not good. He is. He's everything, and we're nothing. The problem is most of us want to think that we're something, and Jesus is just something that has been added on to our goodness. But the Bible says, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing, incapable of saving ourselves, incapable of rescuing ourselves from our fallen condition. We are unable to do any of that. And if God's going to have to send a thorn in our lives to keep us humble like he did the Apostle Paul, then so be it. You know, regardless of how that thorn materializes in our lives, and it can come in a thousand different ways, remember, these difficulties only emphasize our weaknesses. Our weaknesses. And when we understand that we're not perfect, that we have weaknesses, then God can begin to become what he must be in our thinking. Most of us act wrong because we think wrong. We think wrong. We think that there's nothing wrong with this or that or the other, and even though the preacher says we shouldn't and the Bible says we shouldn't, but so, well, that's just because we pay the preacher to say those things. We expect him to say something against rock music and other, you know, immorality, and so we expect that. We pay him to do that. But we're not willing to live that way in our own life. We save that for when we're in church. That's why I like to say a lot of church members in some churches, not here, I don't think, but in some churches you go into, there are rusty nails along the foyer wall where people hang their halos on the way out because they know where they're going this week. And they pick them back up when they come in and dust them off and put them back on and sing, you know, I've got the joy down in my heart. All the while they're just filled with anger and malice and hate. Folks, our nation is being consumed by hate this morning. Even in the lives of professing Christians. I have an atheist friend in Austin, Texas. Went to college with him, and we were discussing some of these things, and you know, he has this bent view of Christianity, which all atheists do, or they be saved. And I mentioned something about that he was criticizing the behavior of some group of some professing Christians, probably these idiots out of Westboro Baptist Church. I sure wish they were Methodists. And he said something about that, and I said, well, there's a big difference between those who are professing Christians and those who are possessing Christians. And he stopped right there and said, I had never thought of it that way. So keep praying for him. He might, you know, the light might come on. It's hard to get a light to come on when you're so dim, but you know, his brain is clouded by atheism, hatred. And so we have these professing Christians in our country who are filled with hate, just hate. And they're going on and on about all these things about what happened to their ancestors, whatever, you know, group they belong to. And I've had those in my family too. But you know what? I told my grandkids, what happened to my ancestors, which was terrible. My Cherokee ancestors, some of them were murdered, and they lost their property and died on the way to Oklahoma. You know what I'm talking about? The trail, all that. They were on that. But what happened to them, while as terrible and awful as it was, it should not define me. It should not define my walk with God. It should not skew and twist and malign my life, because I am responsible to God for my actions. And I'm responsible to God for what I do with the Word of God and what I do with my life for Him. And not let what somebody else does or did in the past affect me or alter me from serving Him. Because ultimately, if I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I just couldn't do what was right because somebody did something wrong to me, that God's going to say, that doesn't matter. What did you do with the life I've given you? And so our nation is filled with all this hate and malice, I think, because a lot of even professing Christians don't understand and haven't why God allowed that in their lives and learn from it rather than react to it. And if you react to your problems, if you react to all those things, it'll always be in the flesh. And the result of that will be anger and malice, and that'll turn into bitterness and wrath. And you will become an unbearable person to live with. Horrible. Y'all ever met one of those people that could... I mean, we used to have one that went to church here. She finally died. I've said before, I didn't think she'd ever die, because I didn't figure God or the devil wanted the aggravation. but she could bend a ball bearing. Now, fellas, you think about it. How would you grab a ball bearing in order to be able to bend it? She could bend one because she'd allowed all of the terrible, and she'd had some terrible things happen in her life, but she allowed them to make her bitter, bitter. Then you turn around and look at some of the people that have had horrible things happen to them in their lives, and they learned to allow God to work through them anyway, and God got glory unto himself in spite of the terribleness of that thing in their life. So we have to understand that we have that if we're going to be usable to God, we have to change how we think. And the way we change how we think is by reading the Word of God in prayer, of course, and let him change how we reacting to responding. So when Paul finally got this through his thick noggin, he understood the purpose of that thorn. He immediately stopped asking God to get rid of it and started praising the Lord in the midst of it. He says, hey, now this thing may be terrible and awful, and I'm not going to praise the Lord for that thing, whatever that is. But I'm going to praise the Lord that in the midst of that thing, he's with me, he's guiding me, and he can carry me through. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through, the songwriter says. So Paul stops immediately, stops praying for God to take it away, and starts to turn from petition to praise. And though he had that thorn the rest of his earthly life, he never asked God to remove it again. He just praises the Lord that in the midst of it, hey, God is there. Look at verse 9 again toward the end. He says, most gladly, not somewhat, most gladly therefore. Because the word therefore is in there because God says, listen, when you learn to rely on me and not on yourself, you become strong spiritually. All right, gladly, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, Paul had one fear. As a Christian, he had one great fear. Not that he'd lose his salvation, hardly. Because we saw in Hebrews, our study in Hebrews chapter 6, that he writes very clearly that he believe, you know, that God does not, you cannot get unsaved after having been saved. No matter what you do, you can't get saved, and no matter what you do, you can't therefore unsave yourself. And if you could get unsaved after getting saved, he says it would be impossible for you to get saved again. And so Paul's not talking about that when he talks about the thing that he fears. He did not fear losing his salvation. He feared that one day he might become unusable to God. He calls it becoming a castaway, being put on the shelf by the Lord. After having done all these wonderful things under the power of the Holy Spirit, after having God used him so mightily, he feared that God might put him on the shelf one day. Wouldn't it be something if American Christians had that same fear? Wouldn't it be something if American Christians would come to the point where we feared what God thought about us more than what men think about us? Wouldn't it be something if one church somewhere, one group somewhere in this country would become so concerned with what God thinks that we decide we're going to follow him no matter what anybody else does? I watched, like many of you did, the video of that pastor up in Canada who was chasing the authorities who came to shut down their church out the door. Did y'all see that video? He's Polish, and he doesn't speak very good English. But they were there to shut him down because, you know, Canada doesn't have the U.S. Constitution, and so therefore, and by the way, that's the only thing protecting us from them doing it here for the moment. And so they can come in and say, you got to shut your church down because of coronavirus. And they came in with guns and all the rest, and he shouted them down and called them Nazis and said, get out of here. Ran them out. Now, they came back later with another piece of paper, and they did shut him down, and they did arrest him. But I've got a sneaking suspicion that if the government came after most American Christians, we'd just roll over and play dead. You see, if some church, if American Christians would get to the point where we feared becoming unusable to God more than anything else, it would revolutionize our churches, it would revolutionize our families, it would change our state and our nation almost overnight. And beloved, if there's anything that we ought to be afraid of, we ought to be afraid of becoming unusable to God. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 12 and back up to 1 Corinthians 9 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 9. I marked it wrong, so let me go back a page. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 9. Did I say 9? No, we'll do that in a minute. Well, yeah, you'll go ahead and turn to it. 1 Corinthians 9. Now let's look at verse 9. By the way, while you're turning, Paul uses two illustrations here that are athletic in nature. He talks about a foot race and he talks about a boxing match to illustrate what I'm trying to say this morning. Now look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Everybody's going to run, but only one wins. Now, this was written pre-2021. In 2021, you know what happens? Everybody gets a trophy for participating. In fact, if you're declared the winner, it'd be a miracle because nobody's supposed to win anymore, right? Everybody's supposed to be participants. But Paul says, look, in a real battle, in a real race, only one's going to win. Everybody runs, but not everybody wins. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. And then he says in verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's disciplined is what that word means, in all things. Now, folks, most believers have no idea that we are in a race. The Christian, when you get saved, you enter into a race. This is a picture of an Olympic race. You know where they all start on that oval track and one of them has a stick, right, a baton, and he runs and there's other people around the track, right? And he runs as far as he can go and he hands it off to the next person and they run as far as they can go and they hand it off to the next person and that just keeps going until one of them wins. Friend, your Christian life is like that. When you got saved, God gave you a baton and said, go for it. And you begin to run for Jesus. And you run as far as you can go. You win as many people as you can to Jesus. You share the gospel with as many people as you can. You do all that you can. And when you come to the end of your race, you hand that off to your kids and your grandkids and those other people that you've won to Jesus. And they grab that baton and they run as far as they can in their life. They come to the end of their life. And that's been going on and on and on for 2,000 years. Now, the interesting thing is once you die, you don't get your rewards right then because there's still others holding the baton running, and they're running based upon what they received. And so what you do for Jesus now keeps going until the end of time as we know it. The end of the church age ends, the rapture occurs, then all of that is tallied up through the tribulation, and then we'll talk on Sunday night tonight about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the rewards and all of that, right? And then it all culminates. In the cornerstone of this building are gospel tracts, a Bible, and some audio. We didn't have video recordings back then of the gospel. If during the tribulation the people coming to tear this building down, somebody's going to find that stuff in that cornerstone. Did you know that? They're going to say, oh, there's a metal box in here. And they're going to open it up. And did you know God could save someone during the tribulation reading something out of a metal box? Sure. That means that gospel tract that you put somewhere at the grocery store or at the laundromat. And by the way, when you go to the laundromat, throw away the watchtowers and the awakes, all the garbage, you know, and put a real gospel tract there. That thing's going to move on for Jesus because the Bible says God's word does not return to him empty, void. And so we're in a race. We are in a race for the souls of men. Satan is running to catch the souls of men and entrap them, ensnare them, and drag them to hell. And we're in a race with him to prevent that. We're in a race against time. Folks, the older I get, the more I realize how much time I don't have left. We don't have much time. The rapture could occur at any moment. Amen? But not only that, our lives could end at any moment. We have no idea if we'll live to see tomorrow. We have no idea if we'll have a chance to share the gospel with that neighbor or that coworker or that friend or that schoolmate. Maybe tomorrow I'll talk to them about Jesus. Well, you don't know that you'll have tomorrow. You don't know that they'll have till tomorrow. In South Central Oklahoma, there's a bridge that goes across one of the Canadian rivers. It's US 75. But when this street out here, Main Street, was built, it was a two-lane street that went from Winnipeg, Canada, to Galveston, Texas. Two-lane highway. And it went all the way down through Okmulgee and down through Henrietta and through Faro, Okmulgee and then to Henrietta and then to Faro and then down through Wilika. And it got to where it split off from US 270, where my grandpa pastored. And a few miles south of that, it crosses one of the Canadian rivers. There's a north and south, you know, Canadian river. And it's still there. It's still there. You can't travel on it anymore, but it's still there. When I was a boy in the 60s, they had just built a brand new, you know, nice cement bridge. This is one of those metal bridges, you know, that has the metal top that goes over it, all the crisscross stuff, you know. Looks like a giant erector set been made out of an erector set. Well, my grandpa and I went across that old bridge many times, but they built this brand new one. And I showed this picture to my grandkids the other day. There was a flood, a bad storm, a lot of water, and the new one collapsed. Some of the sections collapsed. And my dad told me about what happened. That it happened in the middle of the night, late at night, and it was dark, and this guy was driving along in a truck, as I recall, and he was, you know, so many feet behind us. Blinding rain. I mean, just, you know how it is. And it was dark out. Headlights weren't that good back then. And the taillights on the car in front of him just went out. Instinctively, he stopped his vehicle. And he put it in neutral, you know, put handbrake. He got out with his flashlight to see what, he didn't know why. And he got it, and he almost stepped off the end of the section of the bridge he was on. Because the next section had fallen in, and they had fallen also. My dad said that car was washed down the river and it took them weeks to find it, buried in the silt and the sand. Those people crossing that bridge that evening had no idea they wouldn't make it to the other side. Only by God's grace did that guy not go down with them. You see, you and I don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to be incapacitated and can no longer do for Jesus what we're doing now. We're in a race. We're in a race. Notice verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now that word temperate, as I said, means discipline. And now he says, now they, the earthly athletes, they do it to win a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown. But we do it to gain an incorruptible crown. They're doing it to win an earthly prize. We serve Jesus to gain a permanent prize, a heavenly crown. Now, the athlete, because his goal is to be the best he can, he disciplines himself. He disciplines himself. He makes sure that he has everything in place so that he does everything every day, very, very disciplined manner. And the Christian needs to be disciplined, friend. Our greatest problem as Christians is we're lacking discipline. We don't pray as much like we should because we're not disciplined. We don't read our Bibles like we should because we're not disciplined. We don't witness because we're not disciplined to do it. We don't attend church regularly because we're not disciplined to do it. We don't give of our time, talents, and resources because we're not disciplined to do it. He says in verse 25, the earthly athletes do what they do to obtain a corruptible, a temporary crown, but we Christians don't do it to obtain a temporary crown. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. No one runs this race who will not be rewarded, but not everyone's going to win. Not everyone's going to finish properly. We have to run it well. Folks, it's not as important how you begin as how you end. I therefore, Paul says, so run. In light of the fact that all run, but only one wins, I run. Not as uncertainly, not just kind of wishy-washy. He says, listen, so fight I, uses the boxing illustration. Not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm doing the real thing. I keep my body under subjection. Why? That lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He says, I don't want to become unusable to God. Now come back over to 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in. Then he lists them out. Pleasure. Because God has given me these problems to keep me usable to him, I am going to take pleasure in my infirmities, my reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Listen, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, troubles keep me focused on what I need to be doing. If everything goes perfect, I might start to drift away. It's only during those times of trial, for me, Paul says, that God helps me keep my focus. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter, keep your finger there, we'll come right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty people, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Folks, God deliberately bypasses the wise and the rich and the noble because they don't think that they need God. Very few wealthy people are godly Christians. Not because of the money, but because they got all they need. They don't need God. They don't have to cry out to the Lord, we don't have any money to buy bread. Will you provide for us this week and trust the Lord to do it? Years ago, there was a little old lady sitting on her porch. She didn't have any food to feed her family. And she was sitting on her... Now, this is when we had screened-in porches. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Didn't have air conditioning, so you didn't go inside. It was too hot. She'd sit on the porch, would go all the way around the house, so you could sit opposite the sun, you know. And she's sitting there in the morning praying to the Lord, we don't have any food. And she's asking God to provide food for them. This old rascal walking down the street, this is a long time ago, there in their little neighborhood, who was an atheist, probably an agnostic, but at least an atheist, excuse me, at least an atheist, probably enough. He was an agnostic, can't speak this morning. He was an agnostic, but probably an atheist. There we go. And he's all proved to her that there's no God. And he went down after he got off work, and he went and bought $20 worth of groceries. Now, folks, I can remember when you bought $20 worth of groceries, you were laden down with big sacks. None of this Walmart, you know, where they ask you paper or plastic. I mean, you got these big paper sacks jammed. Y'all remember those days? $20 is a lot of money. But he got a big armfuls full of groceries. He brought them to the house from the store. And this lady said, knocked on the screen door. She came and he said, I brought these. Here's some groceries. She starts praising the Lord. And she's just rejoicing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you so much. And just going on and praising the Lord. And the guy said, wait a minute. Hold it. God didn't send you those groceries. I heard you this morning praying to your God about, you know, needing food. And so God didn't give you the... I went down to the grocery store, and I got the groceries. I brought them to you. He said, God didn't have anything to do with it. She looked at him and said, she said, the Lord sent it, even if he had to use the devil to do it. God bypasses those who are wealthy, typically, and rich and noble, because most of them don't need God. They don't think they need God. But he says in verse 27 here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, and the base things, the simple things of the world. And the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God, you see, chooses those who are the most unlikely people because they know they're nothing. They know they're nothing. There's a Bible principle here. God cannot use you or I as long as we think we're something. As long as we think we are something, we're unusable to God. Can't be used. If you think you have something to contribute to the cause of Christ, if you think you have some kind of good deeds that you can do for Jesus, you're not usable to him. God doesn't need us, and God doesn't need our talents, and he doesn't need our time. He just wants a usable vessel. God doesn't use, now let me be quick to say, God doesn't use flawed people because that's all he can get. Okay, it's because those of us who are flawed and know it are humble that God would even care enough about us and be willing enough to even use somebody like us. He takes people who are usable and bypasses those who think they're somebody. God says, I can't use someone who thinks they're valuable to me. I can only use someone for my glory that is not in it for their glory. And friend, let me tell you, there's a lot of professing Christians, pastors included, who are in it for their glory. So very often, those who to whom God has bestowed great talents and great abilities have become unusable to the Lord because at some point they came to believe that God couldn't get along without them. I've met a few of those. They're really annoying to be around. You know, y'all ever met one of those? They think they're God's gift to whatever area of the church they're in. I met a lot of pastors like that. They just think that, you know, the whole Christian world revolves around themselves. I ran into one of those one day, and I was leading music in Fayetteville, Arkansas at the Northeast Baptist Church, and ran into this one of these guys, and he said something about, I heard you're leading music over there. I said, yep. He said, are you having fun yet? And I said, well, I don't consider serving Jesus something to be gotten fun out of. I'm not doing it to have fun. Have fun. And he flippantly remarked something to the effect of, well, eventually you'll get to where I am, where it's fun. There's a difference between fun and enjoyable, rewarding. You see, he was in it for what he could get out of it, still is, and not for what God could do through him if he'd just be humble enough to yield. Songwriter says, I worked so hard for Jesus. I'd often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I heard him say so tenderly, I left my home in glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. You see, God is not interested in our abilities. He's interested in our availability, our willingness to be used. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to make you some famous Christian or make you rich or famous or healthy. God is not obligated to make you healthy, friend. He's not obligated to make you wealthy. But listen, when you place your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, God obligates himself to you to take you to heaven when you die. Not because you deserve it, not because you can earn it, but because, why? Because he loves you. And that's the only way we can come to Christ as like a child. Humility is the word. Well, let's bow. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul this morning? If you haven't, In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching online and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want to, you can message me and I will message you back as soon as the service is over. Maybe you are saved this morning and you've been thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, and God has kind of set you on the shelf this morning. Well, friend, He can pick you up and take you down off that shelf and reuse you. But you have to get rid of that one little pesky problem that bothers all of us at times. It's called pride. So this morning, maybe you're needing salvation. Maybe this morning you're needing prayer for yourself or someone else. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing, and I'll come down and meet you here, and happy to pray with you, receive you, whatever God would have you do. Let's do it as we pray and as we sing. Father.